I commend you for being here tonight. I hope your car starts. I hope mine does too. It's been parked out there since about 6 o'clock, and it's pretty cold. Last Christmas, well, as a minister, you know, for all the holidays, I'm here, Easter, etc. Last Christmas, though, Sydney and I told the children, do not plan to be with us next Christmas. And so we saved our money all year. And at 9:55 tomorrow, our plane leaves for Florida for a week. Eat your hearts out. What a stroke of luck to have picked this cold spell to go to Florida a year ago. We're really thrilled about it. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Luke, and remember, thou shalt not covet or envy. St. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, reading through verse 38, 26 through 38. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only unfailing, the only infallible rule of faith, that is what we believe, and practice, that is what we do. Therefore, to know what to believe and how to act, we must go to God's Word. And so as Christians, we're dependent upon God's Word to know God's will and God's way. Listen carefully to this portion of God's Word to hear what He has to say to you. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How shall this be, since I have no husband? And the angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. On this Christmas Eve, our meditation is entitled In Partnership with God. Our text, verse 38, And Mary said, Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our Father, there are those times in life when we need to have a new sense of direction, when we need to have a new vision of who and what we must do with life, how we'll spend it, how we'll use it. And I pray tonight, as we think together about holy things, that You'll help us, Lord, to hear what You have to say. Give us ears now to hear what the Holy Spirit says. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. I think our attendance has been off about a third, maybe a little more, but about a third tonight. But I think it's marvelous to have you out on a night like this. And I do hope you all get home safely. You know, when we start to talk about God, we really have to think up some big words. The Shorter Catechism says that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And that sounds awfully profound. The theology books say that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And that just means that he's all-powerful and all-knowing and is everywhere present. And even though we may not comprehend the profound significance of these big words entirely, they certainly convey the idea that God is someone very special, someone really big. Yes, God is above all that we can say or think or comprehend or imagine. And yet, if there is any one thing that the Bible teaches us, it is that this great God of ours, that we can hardly describe, rarely acts alone. You see, God has chosen to limit himself because God ordinarily works through and with other people. Some Sundays ago, I was sharing with you about the concern many of us have about loved ones, whether it be our children or our parents or other loved ones or even friends. And we are concerned that they come into a dynamic living relationship to Jesus Christ. And so we pray that God sovereignly invade their lives and turn their hearts to him. And I said to you that, you know, God rarely does that. That just isn't the way God ordinarily acts. Instead, God ordinarily acts through other people. And the proper way to pray for such persons about whom we are concerned is to pray for a harvester. The field, Jesus said, is white unto the harvest. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers, harvesters, to take in the crop. And so what you and I need to do is to pray for God to use those who are sensitive to his leading, to be his instruments, his partners in touching the lives of those for whom we are concerned. You see, God ordinarily acts in partnership with others. Had you ever stopped to think of that? When God got ready, for example, to send a Savior to the world, he entered into partnership with Mary, a peasant girl. And when the angel came to Mary, she said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord." That is, she put herself at God's disposal. She became his partner. But suppose she had said no. You see, to work in the world, God is always in search of a partner, someone who will say yes to him and put themselves at his disposal. Now, the first point I want to make tonight is this. Great men, without God, don't accomplish much that's lasting. Great men without God do not accomplish much that is lasting. For example, let's look at some great men who lived when Jesus was born. First, there was Caesar Augustus, perhaps the most powerful man on the face of the earth at the time. Where was he that night? What was Caesar doing when Jesus was born? Well, perhaps he was in his great palace at Rome, wrestling with the big issues of that day. Maybe he was consulting with his generals about an insurrection on the northern frontier. Or maybe he was dealing with his economic advisors about a recession in the Roman economy. Or perhaps he was consulting with members of the Senate about a needed tax bill. But whatever became of the things that Caesar worked with that day, whatever happened to those important issues with which he wrestled, several years ago I was in Rome and was tremendously impressed to see the ruins of that great city, some of those ruins going back to the days of Jesus. Yet what of Caesar has endured? What of permanence has affected the lives of men? Are not the ruins testimony of the failure of man's works without God? But what God did through that peasant girl Mary, who became partners with God, endures until this day. As one of our hymn writers has put it, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time." And it is true that the things of God tower o'er the wrecks of time. And so much of what we do, so much of what we pour our energy into, becomes the wrecks of times. Or what about King Herod? He ruled his kingdom with an iron hand, and when he suspected that there might be those plotting against him, he had them put to death. He built for himself several fortified cities to flee to in case of dire emergency. And yet Herod's kingdom and Herod's fortified cities today are but curious ruins for the eyes of tourists. And the only reason we even remember Herod is because of his connection with that peasant girl Mary and the little child born to her. Or more humbly, what about the innkeeper there in Bethlehem? He was so busy that night, important people had come to town to register for the census, and he was busy doing important things, or so he thought. But in his sense of self-importance with all of these people, he turned away a desperate couple from his door. And do you know, without God, his existence would not be known. We only know of him by inference because he turned that couple away. No, great men, important men, accomplish little that endures without God. Now, the second point I want to make is this. Very ordinary people with God can do great things, enduring things, things that last. For example, here's a shepherd out in the desert wilderness of the Negev, a very ordinary man whose existence history would never have noted. And yet when God appears to him in the midst of a burning bush, he enters into partnership with God, and God uses him to bring his people out of Egyptian bondage. At first, this man says, "Who am I that I should go?" And yet, when he joins in partnership with God, puts himself at God's disposal, God has himself a Moses. Or again, here's a very ordinary person who is concerned at a critical time in the history of his nation. His king has just died. His country is threatened by powerful enemies. And in his desperate concern, he goes to the temple to pray. And there, as he cries out to God, he hears the voice of God speaking, and he has a vision of God. And the voice of God says, "Whom shall we send, and who will go for us?" And he cries out in response, in partnership with God, "Here am I, send me." And God has himself and Isaiah. Or here is a young man traveling west to Los Angeles. And as he crosses a desert area, he pulls off the road. And there on a little side road, he gets out and kneels down in the sand and the dirt. And he commits his life as totally as he can to God. He enters into partnership with the Almighty, and God has himself a Billy Graham. Yes, very ordinary people in partnership with God can do great and enduring things. And thus, when a peasant girl, Mary, responds to the angel, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord," God can give the world a Savior. What would you like for God to do in your life tonight? What would you like for God to do to and for your family tonight? Are there things that you would like to see God do in the world today? Well, let me tell you, God ordinarily works with and through very ordinary people such as you and I are. And if you want him to change your life or to change your family or to do some great thing, you must first of all put yourself at God's disposal. And when you do that, you see, God can begin to work miracles in our world. And never forget that the world got a Savior because a very ordinary person entered into partnership with God. Now, the third thing I'd like to share with you is this. Be careful how you measure greatness. You see, greatness in the eyes of the world may not be very great in God's eyes. What kind of greatness do you desire in your heart tonight? Is it to be admired and respected of men? Is it to be read about in the social column or to have your name registered in the social registry? Is it to be the overseer of a financial empire, to own a great corporation, to command men or women? Is it to achieve something that the world will think is important? Is that your heart's desire? You know, I suspect that many of us are going to be very surprised when we get to heaven to find out what God thinks is important. You see, Jesus once said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." And he wasn't kidding. I always think of the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in this connection. I suppose Jesus could have just waved his hands that day and created a sumptuous banquet for all of those people. But God ordinarily works in cooperation, in partnership with others. And so Jesus instead took the lunch of a little boy. And when he blessed it, he used it to feed the multitude. And the point is, that little boy took what he had and he put it in the hands of Jesus, and a great thing happened. So with us, we may not have much or we may not be very talented people, but when we take what we have, when we put it in the hands of Jesus, God can perform a miracle. See how it works. John Marcus was captain of the Duke University football team back in the early 60s, and John was a Christian. As a boy, he had had a paper route, and one of his customers was an elderly lady. One year at Christmas, she told him, "John, I don't have much to give you," as she gave him a few coins, because she didn't have much. She was on a fixed income. But she said, "I do want you to know this. I see you every day when you pass the house, and every day I pray for you. And I will keep on praying for you that God will help you and guide you wherever you go, whatever you do." Later, as a grown young man, captain of his football team at college, John gave his Christian testimony and told how God had changed his life. He told how lucky he had been. And afterwards, a lady stopped him and said, "Young man, what happened to you was not luck. Obviously, someone somewhere has been praying very hard for you all this time." "Then," said John, "I suddenly remembered Mrs. Woodbury and her promise to pray for me. how much I owed her. Yes, and I suspect that in God's eyes, the faithful prayers of an old lady for a growing boy will be counted great in heaven. When Mrs. Woodbury took her prayers, which was all she had to give, and she put them in God's hands in prayer partnership with God, God worked a miracle in the life of a young man. And I suspect that most of us need to do that. To put what little we have in the hands of God, and then He will take it and bless it. And He still does miracles today. Do you know there's a missing person in the Christmas story? We don't know a name. We don't know male or female. We can't put a face to the person. But there was someone there, a missing person in the Christmas story. You see, when Mary and Joseph were turned away from the inn, there must have been someone to show them where the stable lay. Because they were strangers there, they could not know. Someone saw their plight. Someone cared. Someone took time to show them where to go. Was it the innkeeper's wife? Perhaps his son or a daughter? We don't know. We only know that out of compassion and love, someone did an act of kindness. Do you think that was very great in the eyes of the world of Bethlehem that night? Of course not. But let me ask you, was that act of compassion large in the eyes of God? Well, you know the answer to that. Yes, putting ourselves at God's disposal. When we get to heaven, who's going to be seated there in the places of honor? Who's going to be seated in the places of high honor? Will it be presidents and kings and rulers? Will it be movie stars or playwrights or famous rich people? I suspect that when we get there and see who's seated in the seats of honor, we won't even know their names. But in God's eyes, they will be great people. Ordinary people who've entered into partnership with Him and who've put themselves at His disposal. Let me tell you a story about Christmas that happened out in Arizona on the mission field among the Papago Indians. The mission station there was having a Christmas party for the Indian children, although the missionary began to think it was more of an Indian uprising than a party. Games were being played with prizes for the winners, but one little Indian boy, Luis Pablo, just going on 8, was trying so desperately to win a prize and to take the prize from someone else if they won it. When the minister corrected him, Lewis said, "But I must win something." "Well," said the missionary, "then win it. Don't try to take it." But the boy had no luck at all. Whatever the game was they played, he lost. The minister watched sadly. It was a shame, for defeat after defeat had driven Lewis almost to the brink of violence. The minister was both puzzled and angry. At the end of the party, the children formed a line and each was given a bag of hard candy, which was all the mission station could afford to give the little Indian children. And when Lewis's turn came, he asked, "May I have 3 bags?" "Of course not," replied the missionary firmly. "1 bag to each child." "But I mean empty bags," said Lewis. "Well," said the minister, "why not?" And he gave the boy 3 empty bags. Later, alone in his office, he looked out the window and Lewis was still sitting on the school steps all by himself now. And he had taken the 3 extra bags and set them there and opened his bag and carefully and by precise count was dividing up his little bit of candy. And suddenly, the missionary remembered. Lewis had two little brothers and a little sister at home. They were too young to come to the Christmas party, and the family was very, very poor. So that was the reason Lewis was trying so hard. The minister went to the room where the party had been held, and he took the little candy that remained and put it in a bag. And he went out to Lewis and presented the bag to him and said, "Here's your prize," he said. "Prize?" asked the astonished Lewis. "What prize?" "Well," said the minister, "all during the party I was watching to see which one of you had the true spirit of Christmas. And Lewis, you win." And then the minister quickly turned and walked away before Lewis could see the tears in his eyes. Was Lewis great? And not by any human standard, but because he loved and cared about two little brothers and a little sister. I know that night he was great in the eyes of God. Well, that's how it works, you see. You take what you have and you put it in the hands of God, and he works miracles. Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord." And God gave the world a Savior. God is always in search of a partner, someone like Mary. What could God give the world through you? Will you put yourself at God's disposal? And will you be his partner too? You see, on the bottom line, that's what Christmas is really all about. Let us pray. Like Lewis, caring about someone else. Like Mary, putting ourselves at your disposal. God, how the world needs brave men and women who are achieving greatness in your eyes by putting themselves at your disposal. I pray for all of us, Lord, that tonight we'll catch a fresh new vision of what's really important and put ourselves at your disposal. After all, Lord, that's what Christmas is really all about. Amen.